girls in sixth grade invited me to her birthday party. She was so cool, I'm telling you. And I so wanted to go to that party, and all the popular kids were going to be there, and boys, and me. And I promptly made up an excuse not to go. I didn't go. This is a talk about avoidance. How we meet the good things that Mandy talked about last night. Community, we meet that good thing, and we turn away. Avoidance runs deep in my blood, and I don't think I'm alone. You know, I get it from Adam and Eve. It's their fault. They're king and queen of hiding. Oh, they started out naked and unashamed and nothing to hide. But one taste of fruit and their eyes were opened to their sin, to danger and pain. With sin exposed, they knew fear. They became uneasy with God, but also with each other. They needed cover, fig leaves and bushes. And every human carries on their legacy. Every one of us knows, maybe a little bit or maybe a lot, how to hide. And it's not always as dramatic as the woman who's afraid to walk out her front door. There are more subtle instances, like how we opt for a quick Facebook check-in and, oh, I'm so sorry, instead of meeting with that friend who's hurting. Or how we sleep in on Sunday instead of getting to Life Change where they might have the dreaded discussion groups. I was a teacher and I made my students do discussion groups and I still hate them. We ignore phone calls and emails. We give a little smile when asked, oh, I'm fine, just pray for my neighbor. We choose to avoid community. Why? I find it really interesting. Community is good for us, right? Accountability is good. Honesty and vulnerability, good. Eating chocolate with women at a mountain retreat, very good. Right? So why do we get out our fig leaves and go hide in the bushes? Well, my house is too small to have anyone over. Or I'm shy. Or, oh, that flu bug is going around and I need to keep my family clear. Or, well, work just took it out of me today. Those reasons satisfy us. They sound pretty good. I'll get to the next CN Saver. I'll call that friend tomorrow or next week. And then it's next week, but something else has come up. Another good excuse. Or is it? I want to suggest that these excuses that we give sometimes might be too easy. Now, sometimes there are real circumstances like sickness or a job that really prevent us from getting into the community. Sometimes there might be more going on. When Adam and Eve went hiding, God went looking for them. Where are you? He asked. And he knew where they were, but he wanted them to come out and to own up. Adam didn't say, oh, there was something I had to do in the bushes. He answered honestly. He answered honestly, God, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Today, God still has to call us out of hiding. Right? And when we answer, he wants us to dig beyond those easy reasons that come quick to our lips. And he wants us to answer honestly with what's really happening in our hearts. Sometimes, under the surface excuses, we discover other reasons for isolation that are not so satisfying. It's less than what we ought to be. Now let me tell you, I love you avoiders. You are my people. We have our own little community, right? From your house and from my house. But I don't want us to stay like this. So as one who has a whole closet full of fig leaves, I've made you a list of 7 reasons that we avoid authentic community. I told you I didn't have to study. They're straight from my life. Most of them are battles I fought just in writing the talk and getting to the retreat. After each reason that I give you, I'm going to give you something of God's response. Okay, this is scratching the surface of God's response. But we'll call these the combat truths, and we'll take what we can get through the morning. I don't have all morning or truths you can speak to yourself. Okay, the combat truths. When you feel like hiding, you go look for the combat truths, and you preach them to yourself. All right, I'm not going to waste time. Let's go in. So the first reason that we hide, so cliche, we have trust issues. Right? Cliche, but real. Maybe mom left. Maybe your husband left. Maybe the people who left weren't really such major players in your life, but a friend here, a boyfriend there, and it's added up. You figured out how this world works. People leave. Here at North Wake, just blink, and another person's graduated or become a missionary or moved to Arkansas, Megan. Or got married or had five babies and lost her mind and disappeared. Some of us have been left one too many times. And like Eve, we're searching for protective cover. The woman with trust issues often comes to events, but she sits in the back. She can't settle in a small group because none of them feel right. She won't accept help, and she won't reschedule. The friendship is on her terms. When you call her on it, she's kind of honest. She says, people aren't trustworthy. To which I respond, oh, sorry, you thought I meant you had trust issues with people? I mean you have trust issues with God. And there's what I want you to add to that reason number one, trust issues with God. Yes, we don't trust people, but the bigger issue is that we don't trust God. And here's your combat truth. It's the verse we all know, Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Verse tells us first that God is good, right? That he's at work, that his plans for you are good, even when someone leaves. Somehow, even when they leave, our trustworthy God picks up the pieces and makes something good. And I know this is sometimes hard to believe, and that's all right, because God is the author and giver of your faith, and he wants to give you more. You confess your lack of faith and ask him for more. Search the scriptures. You won't find anything deceitful or disloyal about him. You will find that he stays with you no matter how small your faith. Psalm 27:10. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. You can believe it. You can step out of hiding and you'll see that God's right there. When I was 45, I got invited to a birthday party for Mindy Williams, one of the coolest girls at North Wake. And that 11-year-old in me, she raised her head. I knew who would be there. Elders, wives, missionary types, really kind and beautiful and wise women that I so want to grow up and be like. What do you wear to such a party? Or what would I say to all those awesome women? For a minute, I considered my list of excuses. And we're here at our second reason. We hide because of fear of man. Fear that they won't truly like you. That inside they're watching the clock and wondering when it's okay to leave. It is scary to have your faults seen by others and to risk being disliked. You'd rather just stay home. Now, there's a sharp-edged fear of man that we cannot neglect. It's not wrong to want to be loved. But when that desire influences you such that you avoid a social situation or become fearful, that need to be loved is an idol. And when we are so caught up in what others might think of us, those others have become idols. When we are so concerned that we won't be considered special, we have forgotten our true purpose here, which is to give glory to God. Down deep, we want to be great. Jesus needs to be great. I did go to Mindy's party, and I had a good time, because I know the combat truths. You'd think after 34 years that I would have learned something. Here are the combat truths. First, You are already considered special by the King. Okay, Isaiah 62. You are a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a delight to the Lord. You are someone he rejoices over. You are part of the holy people, sought after, chosen. Drink that in. Right? In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's talking about body parts, and he says, what if the foot thought he wasn't important? Or what if the eye thought he was less important than the heart? Right? Every body part is needed. You are needed. Designed for a good purpose. Listen to the one who died for you. His death, his Holy Spirit in you, that makes you supremely valuable. Now, why am I talking about how special you are when I just said that we don't need to feed that need to be great? Okay? Because this is how we fight fear of man. First, we remember who we are in Christ's eyes, and we find the deepest satisfaction in that. Okay? And then we repent of our glory seeking. And we joy in taking a humble place, and we seek the Lord's glory. How do you seek the Lord's glory? You forget yourself, and you serve another. You encourage another. You go to that party, and you tell someone else that she looks great. You go to that party and you get someone else a drink. You forget yourself and you dote on everyone else. Because the God of all creation loves us, we can gladly become small and make him big. All right, moving on to number three. So we had trust issues, we had fear of man. Number three is pride. It looks something like this. You honestly really don't see that you need community. You've succeeded without real fellowship for years. You bounce around from church to church, small group, chat groups, etc. You just as soon listen to a sermon online and worship a little with Caleb and call it a day. You did your God time. You're good. You're pretty sure that the fact that nobody knows your inner struggles is really okay because you confess them to God and that's all you need, right? Several years ago, I decided that I was tired of my wood-finished cabinets and I would paint them white. And put these fun mismatched knobs on them and accent the turquoise. Martha Stewart. Now, if you know my husband, or maybe you don't know my husband, he's a general contractor. He's a really handy guy. And me, as his wife, I'm naturally not very handy. But I didn't want to bother him. And I also didn't want to wait until the weekend when he finally would be home to help me. I could do this on my own. My husband can. So I do my research, and I go to the paint store, and I get the sandpaper. It takes forever to sandpaper 18 cabinets. My husband, of course, has an electric sander, but I didn't ask him. So hours of sanding, and my arms are falling off. And then I get to painting, and there's more hours of painting, but less than a day, really, and I'm practically done with the project. I'm so pleased. And my contractor husband gets home and he takes one look at the cabinets. You rolled the paint on? I take another, better look. Turns out when you roll paint on the cabinets, it's really pretty ugly. That textured look that looks really good on walls is not for cabinets.
Who knew?
Well, he did, but I didn't ask him. Anyway, tomorrow I'm going to have to chuck this whole day's work and buy more paint and re-sand those cabinets and start over. He offers his electric sander now, and I deign to let him show me how to use it, and then I shoo him on. I can do this, right? And the sander is so much better. I mean, there is white paint dust getting everywhere, but it's all over me. It's sticky. But it's so much better and faster, and I get to brushing on the paint. I've learned my lesson. I'm so Martha Stewart. Another day passes, and my man comes home, and he looks around the kitchen. And okay, there's dust everywhere, I know, like I said, on the counters and the walls and the floors, but that's cleanable. Just look at my new gorgeous white cabinets. But detail guy notices that toxic dust is also on the dishes, the glasses, pots, and the pans that I've carelessly just left in the cabinets because I'm not a detail person. And that dust isn't just on the dishes that we spend the next day cleaning and sometimes throwing out. Anyway, that sticky dust has spread out of the kitchen and into the dining room and into the nooks and crannies of the other rooms. And it's another full day cleaning with my husband, who's kindly holding his tongue, never saying how he had tarps and advice and ideas and expertise. Maybe he's thinking he knew that I've never been one to ask for help, and he could have jumped in and offered. But I know this is no one's fault but my own. See, my husband is a micromanager, and I didn't want to be managed. I didn't want to be told what to do. I didn't want to admit that I couldn't do it by myself. And that's pride. Turns out I need his micromanaging and expertise, and not just for painting cabinets. The best part about it all is that the paint I picked out was the wrong kind, and those lovely cabinets started peeling after 6 months. Oh. Combat truth, all you prideful ladies. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. Haughty spirit before fall. Ladies, we need others. Without the people of God to give us advice and watch over us and hold us accountable, we are headed for mistakes and pain and hours of pointless sandpapering and pointless painting and sticky paint dust up our noses and all over our houses. Jesus needed community. In Matthew 26, he takes friends with him to the Garden of Gethsemane and he asks them to sit up with him. He desperately wanted their support. Why do we think we can do without? We are protected in this fellowship. We grow with confession and accountability before our peers. James 5:16 says that this community is the way we are healed. This is the way that God designed it, and anything else is not as safe and not as healthy and not as rich. All right, I'm moving on to number four. Trust issues, fear of man, pride. Number four, hurts. You are one who has tried, attended, invited, supported, and loved the best you know how. You do long for real community, but it doesn't seem to be looking for you. No one invites you over for dinner. Nobody notices when you aren't at group. Maybe you dreaded this retreat because you really had a feeling you were going to come away feeling more lonely. You were going to be aware of how few friendships you have. First combat truth for you sweet ones. God gets it. Okay, Jesus invited, loved, listened, held, served, healed, taught, and bled. And in his greatest moment of need, they had nothing for him. You have a God who knows how it hurts. And you have a God who loves you in a way that none of them could anyway. Right? Even if they had you over for dinner every week and emailed you back right away and knew every one of your secrets and responded the way you want, his love, that Romans 8 love, the one that gives you all things and knows you through and through and is for you and conquers and sticks through the fire, his love is better than theirs. And that one is yours. You can't lose it. Second combat truth for this. Remember the real goals. Remember the real goals. The goal here is to be full of Jesus and joy in him. Ladies, sometimes all that effort, it won't pay off in friendships, and you'll still feel lonely. People are sinful, and they won't call you back. And they won't invite you back. And they won't go deep. And it stinks. But be careful here. When you have done all you can and you feel like quitting on them, check your heart. Are you pulling away out of spite? Are you letting anger and hurt rule? Ladies, Satan loves him some Christians giving into self-pity. In that moment, you look again at Jesus, and you remember how he invited, loved, listened, held, served, healed, taught, and bled, And when they gave nothing back, he stayed on that cross for them and prayed for them on that cross and gave up his spirit for them on that cross. How did he do that? He kept his eyes on the real goals. Saving his people. Obeying his Father. Making it back to heaven. And you have to keep your eyes on the real goals. Building perseverance. Blessing someone else with your attention. Honoring the name of the Lord and walking with him. Obeying his call to pursue others. You are here to keep trying. Just look at Jesus. Soak in his love. Right? Look at the goals and keep trying. Number five, it's my long one. Number five, the self-inflicted whirlwind of shoulds. The self-inflicted whirlwinds of shoulds. In other words, we forget we're free. You school your kids. You run them back and forth. You feed them 15 times a day. Your husband expects attention at night. Your extended family comes into town way too often, or they want you at their affairs. You need to work out 3 times a week. You started a home business. You squeeze in your quiet time. When are you supposed to see a girlfriend? Or much less do this whole community thing. Now, number five is a funny one, because the woman who's living this often is thinking, but I want it. I want that community. That's what she's saying. But she's choosing and living something else. Now, ladies, some of you are legitimately in a busy season, okay? Maybe you're a single mom of three, and you're working 2 jobs, and you're going back to school, and it is all you can do, truly, to hunker down and keep that family of yours together. Okay, you guys, that you're not who I'm talking to. Some of us need to ask, why am I choosing this rat race? Is it because I love this world too much and I want the things it offers? Am I choosing the pursuit of things over the pursuit of people? Or is the busyness because I have people to please, people to impress? As singles, I know, I was single until I was 31, and there's a drive to prove that you can take care of yourself and that you're okay even without a family. Okay, so you work 2 jobs, and you go to seminary, and you take care of friends' kids, and you lead 3 Bible studies. And mamas, I know, there's a drive to prove that you are doing something worthwhile, because people don't know you're doing something worthwhile. In that life of diapers and nursing mothers' rooms and running children back and forth to their special activities. So you add a few more worthwhile looking things and run and run and run. Or maybe the running isn't about pleasing people, it's about pleasing God. We are terrified that we aren't doing enough for him. We're supposed to have fruit. Where's my fruit? Fruit, fruit, fruit. Am I good if I do my job well? What about getting straight A's in my classes? What about if my kids are all excelling in 5 different activities? What if I keep my house spotless? What if we only eat gluten-free organic raw cardboard? I just have to take on some young, tastefully 31 Tupperware Etsy job to pay for that, right? And my body is out of control, so I better add 5 more hours of Jillian torture to my week. We are pasting so much fruit on our tree, but where are the people? The Spirit pressed you to contact the girl from Life Change that you know is hurting. She doesn't have text, and the phone call takes too long. When another friend needed help moving, you had to be at 2 soccer games and a ballet rehearsal. Sorry. You skipped another See and Savor because when Friday comes, you just can't move anymore. Ladies, is this rat race that's leaving us lonely? Is it really fruit? See, I believe this, that Jesus came here and set up a new family, the church. And before he left, he commanded us to give this new family priority above the, dare I call them, extras, like organic living and clean houses or looking like Jillian or having lots of stuff or giving our kids every opportunity imaginable. They are extras. They are choices that we make that can be good, but they can take the place of his people. His people, they are essential. And I believe this, that Jesus already lived that perfect fruit-bearing life and gave you his record so that you can stop panicking about all those shoulds and instead be free to focus on people. And I believe this, that Jesus came here and died for all your sins, things known and unknown, so that you can stop doing penance by running yourselves ragged and instead sit and rest with and love on the people. You can stop frantically trying to please. You are free. And that's the combat truth. You are free of the shoulds. Soak up what he says in his word to the busy woman. Luke 10:41, you are worried about many things, but only one thing is needed. And you know what that one thing is, Jesus. And one really good way that we see Jesus is by living and loving and resting with our church family. Number 6. We prefer pleasure over work. We prefer pleasure over work. Loving one another in authentic community in an age of connection sounds like a lot of work. Pursuing others, growing up, or showing up for groups, showing hospitality, listening to someone's trouble, work. Time, energy, and Pinterest is calling. Candy Crush is calling. Downton Abbey is calling. I think I hear a box of turtles calling. I'll just send out a quick text. I'll check in. I'll give my excuse. And I'll relax with something mindless. Yes, self-indulgent. Please don't think I'm not saying you're not allowed to have fun. God made fun. I am not trying to steal your fun away from you. But I want us to ask, are there times that I shrug off the work, refuse the work, and the hard of loving each other, and I choose the easy road? I want to tell you about my small group. A whole bunch of them are introverts. Well, maybe not Phil. I can't decide about Phil, but yeah. But all of them are almost are introverts. Now, introverts, if anyone should get excused from the hard work of community, it's us, right? People take extra effort and energy and brain power for us. And at the end of this people-filled retreat, those of us who are introverts are going to need 3 days to figure out what just happened. We need quiet and it's true, yeah. We need quiet and rest, recharge time, and that's how God made us. But my introverted small group doesn't use that get out of community free card. After a day as a teacher, a social worker, a business owner, a manager, jobs that put them with people, jobs that take a lot out of them, they make their way to group. And sometimes they are tired and sometimes a little sick and their kids have been crazy, but they put aside the desire to recharge at home and they get themselves to group, even though it's going to take more out of them. And they cry before each other and they speak honestly, even though that's scary. And outside of Wednesday night, they all gladly serve when our serve semester comes around. And they're all at Life Change. And two of them even busted through the need for space and came to the retreat this year for the first time. They host baby showers and wedding showers and birthday parties and finally you quit your job parties. They use their introspective, gentle giftings to bless me. They bring me a treat when I'm sad, and they send me emails with links to articles. And they tell me exact scripture that they're praying for me, so I know they're really praying. And they muster up the courage to introduce me beautifully before I give a talk. And they bless me in so many quiet, introverted, perfect ways. They tap into God's power and they do what doesn't come easily and what probably feels right hard. And I'm proud of them. They refuse the fig leaves and bushes. Ladies, all of us, not just introverts, we need recharging. Okay? It is hard to love well. And Jesus does call us to pour ourselves out and not reserve. You need extraordinary power. You need the best forms of recharging, the ones that really fill you with strength for the days when community feels like work. And those aren't mindless. You know, we tend to substitute lesser things, but the ones that really recharge you, they involve the Father. It's prayer, it's the Word, it's worship. These get us somewhere. And a walk in the woods marveling at His creation and centering an art piece around His goodness, these things fill the tank. Your combat truth. Took me a long time to get there. God can be a source of unending energy. Okay? Better than any pleasure that you might seek, any easy pleasure. He satisfies our souls. Psalm 63. He promises to give you what you need to enter community and do His work. Do the work. Recharge with God. We're down to number 7. It's the last one. And that one is, you really don't like God's people very much. True. They judged you one too many times. They say one thing and they do another. The cliques and the gossip. Look at God's people. We've got angry and cynical and mean and addicted and lost and wimpy and whiny and nose pickers and people who laugh too loud. Obviously, isolation really is the answer to this problem, the problem of God's people. Yeah, every night I have to sit down at a table with 4 little Christians who don't look like much like Christ yet. They are loud, and they interrupt. They make slurpy noises when they eat, and they stuff their mouths too full, and they drop food on the floor, and they complain about the dinner that I spent an hour cooking and $10.
Amen.
They pick at each other. They fuss about having to sit too close. They get up as soon as they've taken a few obligatory bites because they just want to get away from us. And I find myself in the middle of this mess, drifting out, dreaming of dinner on the back deck. It's twilight, totally alone. I don't even want my husband there. I'm so tired of the rude and the gross and the selfishness that washing dishes looks better than this. And I get up from the table without a word, and I go away. And this is my family. I just gave up on my family. How much easier is it for us to give up on the people of God because they don't live in our houses? Combat truth. Ephesians 4, 2 through 3. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Okay, some key words in there. Humble, gentle, patient, love, unity, peace. You've been burned? God grieves over it. The gossip and the fighting and the hypocrisy, it's hateful to Him. But He still loves these people. And He asks you to also. You can't love Jesus and not love His people. God says they have potential. He is at work in them. You are called to believe it and stick with them. God's grace to you is delivered many ways. Through communion, through His word, through worship. And believe it or not, even through these sinful people. Those dinners when I tune out, and I even get up early, and I miss out. I miss out on an unexpected moment of laughter. Or I miss out on the chance to help grow my little Christians. I miss out on grace given to me by a very kind Father. If we are that concerned over the sin that we see in the body of Christ, and we should be concerned. Okay, but first we need to be concerned with our own sin. Can we see it and name it? Judgmental, cynical, unforgiving, impatient, unmerciful, self-righteous. We have to name our own sins first. And then, only then, if we are that concerned about this messed up bunch of people, we need to get down on our knees and pray for them. Are you doing that? Pray Paul's prayer in Romans 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give us a spirit of unity among ourselves so that with one heart and one mind and one mouth, we may glorify God. That's what this whole weekend is about. Coming together that our very good Father might be glorified by our love and unity. So there you are, 7 reasons that we hide. Ladies, again, I give these to you today in the hope that you will be more informed about yourself and the things that seek to rule us. They make us less. They rob us of the joy of giving and receiving love. But there is no need to hide anymore. You are children of God. Don't let yourself be fooled by the false excuses that we use to stay isolated. Be honest with yourself about what's happening in your heart. Ephesians 2 talks about a holy temple that God is building, built on Jesus Christ, all of us put together into one house. Not a stone over there and a stone hiding over here. You can't be in the house if you're hiding. The separation that began with fig leaves and bushes, it's been crossed. God came and found you, and your sin and shame have been removed. We can be free of that fear and that pride, the disappointment, the exhaustion, the selfishness, the resentment, all of it. Because God promises we can do it. Romans 6 promises that our old selves have been crucified, that we are dead to these sins, that we can be free to love and serve and be a part and be involved and be seen and known because a very good Father sent his perfect Son to die for our sin. Look at your Savior. Look and pray, and through his grace and the Holy Spirit's power, take a step of faith toward the people. You are children of God, and you're called forth.